You'll take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy one last time, 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's been a few weeks since we've been able to finally wrap this up. And as believers, it's good for us to show personal interest in other believers. And this is a lesson, really, that can be learned from the closings of Paul's letters to the churches. I don't know if you've noticed as you read through the Bible, but when you get toward the end of the books, he starts mentioning a lot of people who mean a lot to him and a lot to the ministry. And he always sent greetings from believers who were with him, as well as greeting believers in the churches to which he was writing, certain people that just meant special things to him. And I want you to remember these very words. These were the very last recorded words that Paul ever wrote that we have knowledge about. And it seems kind of, not a whole lot there, but there's really more there than what we can imagine. Let's take a look at verse number 19. We're going to begin with verse 19. Let's go ahead and read it, and then we'll come back and take a look. He says in verse 19, "Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." Now, some of these people we don't know a whole lot about, but just the fact that they got mentioned in Scripture says something about their lives, doesn't it? It really does. Paul took time to greet some specially beloved believers here. And we know that Paul loved and cared for people in general. It's something that you can gather from his spirit as you look at him going through his missionary journeys in the book of Acts, and as you hear his writings to the churches, these epistles, you feel the love and you feel the care that he had for others and that others had for him. But there are several people that held a special place in Paul's heart, and we'll take a look at those. The first ones he mentions in verse 19 when he says, "Salute Prisca and Aquila." Now, we know them as Priscilla and Aquila, okay? Priscilla and Aquila were companions of Paul. They were originally residents of Rome, but the Roman emperor, Claudius, had the Jews banished from Rome in AD 52. And so Priscilla and Aquila moved to Corinth. And they were the couple who opened their home to the Apostle Paul when he first entered Corinth. He stayed with them. And they were also the couple who went into business with Paul as tent makers. We find all this from Scripture. We just read "Salute Priscilla and Aquila," but if you go through and you look at the different places where they're mentioned, you find the relationships that are there. They later actually traveled with Paul to Ephesus, where they settled. Look at Acts chapter 18. We're going to be in different places of Scripture tonight. Trust that you'll take your Bible and turn with us as we go to these places. Acts chapter number 18, we see that they traveled with Paul to Ephesus, and this is where they eventually settled down. Look at Acts 18, verse number 18. It says here, "And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence unto Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus." So we see here he left them behind. Now, the chief characteristic of this couple was their hospitality. May God make us people who are full of hospitality. They had both an open heart for people and had an open house. And wherever we find them, we find that their home is a center for Christian worship and fellowship. They received the young preacher Apollos into their home. Look here in the same chapter, chapter 18. Look at verses 24 through 26 here. We see in verse 24, it says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." What a wonderful thing, right? They took this young man and they received him. He was a young preacher. Now, he could have had an attitude. You know, sometimes you find young preachers think they know it all. But this fellow, even though he had a good knowledge of the Scripture, he was willing to listen to some older believers, of who, Priscilla and Aquila were. And so they received him into their home to instruct him in the faith, and looked like he was very receptive to what they had to say. We also find, they had a, church that was meeting in their home in Ephesus, according to 1 Corinthians 16:19. You don't have to turn there if you want to write that down. 1 Corinthians 16:19. I'll read it for you. It says, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." And so they had a church meeting in their house when they were in Ephesus. And Paul even mentioned the church meeting in their home at Corinth. Look at Romans chapter number 16. Book of Romans chapter number 16. Romans 16 and verse number 3. He tells them, and here we are at the end of the epistle to the Romans, and we see him mentioning people again. And some of the people he's mentioning are Priscilla and Aquila here. And he says there in verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." What a wonderful thing to be said about this couple. So who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And so we see Paul mentions his church. Paul said that they had risked their lives in order to save him. And I should have told you to hang on to Acts chapter number 18, because I'm going to go back there and read a few more verses here. They may have referred to the attacks made on Paul and the church in Corinth in Acts 18 and verse number 6. So it says, when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go into the Gentiles." That was when Paul was being persecuted by the Jews. They weren't wanting to listen to what he had to say. And down in verse number 12, it says, "And when Gallio was the deputy of the Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul." So he kind of brushed the Jews off and said, "I'm going to the Gentiles." Well, here we see that they are coming against him, and said, "And brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Well, I'm sure that when they got kicked out there, that probably made them even madder at Paul. And so notice verse 17. And then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. So we see that that could have been the place there when Paul was receiving these attacks, or it may have referred to some other severe persecution that took place in Ephesus. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul mentions something here, and also in 2 Corinthians 1, which is just very shortly over from that place. So let's take a look at these two things. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 32. 1 Corinthians 15:32. He says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. See, that's where Priscilla and Aquila were at. I fought with beasts at Ephesus. What advantage is me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Look at 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 8. 2 Corinthians 1, and verse number 8. He said, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And so that incident there possibly refers to the one that Aquila and Priscilla stuck their neck out for the Apostle Paul. In either case, this godly couple risked their lives in order to save the life of Paul, who was one of God's dearest servants. Well, somebody else that's mentioned over in our passage is not only Priscilla and Aquila, but also the household of Onesiphorus. There in verse number 19 of our text. Now, this is the second time in this letter that Paul mentions Onesiphorus. Look back at chapter number 1 and look at verse number 16 through 18 here. He says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain, but when he was in Rome, notice, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So Timothy was aware of what Onesiphorus had done. Onesiphorus was a faithful believer, and he's a dynamic example of a courageous man. A man who was committed to helping people, even if it did endanger his own life. Now, this passage gives us every indication that he dearly loved Paul. And, you know, it'd be easy to love Paul, I would think. When Onesiphorus heard that Paul had been arrested and imprisoned in Rome, he apparently struck out for Rome to see what he could do to help. He heard about his arrest. He was being carried there. And that word there that we just read in chapter 1, verse 17, when it says, when he was in Rome, he sought me out. He sought. That word sought in verse 17 indicates that he had some difficulty finding the prison where Paul was chained. Now, for 2 years, Paul had been allowed to live in a rented house and to use it as his living quarters, despite the fact that he was a prisoner. But apparently at some point he was put behind bars in one of the security prisons where the most notorious criminals were imprisoned. And whatever the case, Onesiphorus did not give up his search. He sought Paul out very diligently. And now the idea is not only that he sought, but that he sought against great difficulty until he found Paul. He probably rattled a few chains. You know, I can just imagine him trying to find Paul and people just trying to get rid of him. Man, I ain't got time to mess with you today. You know how government officials are. You know, when you go to the DMV, you try to get your license done, and you've got a specific question. They don't have time for your question. You know, just read what's on the wall. Take a number. We'll get to you maybe this afternoon sometime. You know, a lot of times there's impatience involved. In Rome, they had some self-importance of themselves there, and they had the backing of course, the leadership of the Roman Empire, and no doubt they gave Onesiphorus probably some difficulty. Now, I want you to note his ministry to Paul. It says there in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 17, verse 16, it says that he refreshed Paul often. Now, this would certainly include visits and the encouragement and comfort of sharing Scripture and prayer. And if allowed, he might have included maybe some food and clothing and the provision of any medical or financial needs that Paul might have had. I'm sure he tried as best he could. And with him being out of town, too, it was difficult, you know, for him probably to obtain some things like that. But I'm sure he did what he could to refresh the Apostle Paul. And that is also hospitality, isn't it? Even though Paul wasn't coming to his place, he was going to his place, but he tried to help him out. So it says that he refreshed Paul often, and also it says that he was not ashamed of Paul's imprisonment. He was not ashamed to be identified with Paul as a friend and fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood by the side of Paul as a follower of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there were some that were ashamed, you know, but he was not one of those. And we can see Paul's deep appreciation and love for Onesiphorus. He prays that God will have mercy upon this dear saint in the day of judgment, and he prayed that God would reward Onesiphorus for the many things that he did for him when he was a prisoner. And I'm sure that's not what Onesiphorus was out after. He was just wanting to help his friend, you know. But you know, if we do a good work and we try to help folks and we try to be a blessing, then, you know, it's going to come back at the judgment seat for us. Amen. And we need to understand that. In fact, Oliver B. Green said this. He said, "The majority of friends," he said, "so-called, will forsake us in the darkest hour of need. But the friend who is to be treasured as a jewel is the man who stands with us when we need encouragement. When all others are against us and seemingly we have lost the battle, no words could ever express the worth of such a friend." So I take it that Onesiphorus was one of those type of friends. So Paul took time to greet some specially beloved believers here. And back in our text, we see that Paul supplied some information about some other people there in verse number 20. Paul knew that Timothy and others at the church at Ephesus longed for information about certain fellow laborers, and he speaks of Erastus, and he says, "Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left in Miletum, sick." So he mentions Erastus. Romans 16, verse 23, calls Erastus the chamberlain of the city. In other words, he was the treasurer of the city of Corinth. He's a person of importance. So that means that he was a man who was highly respected both among believers and the world. And he was given great responsibility who obviously could be trusted. You know, it's nice to have trustworthy people, isn't it? He was a man of courage who stood up for his convictions and didn't let political office nor friends and associates in high places keep him from confessing Christ. It's really easy when the cancel culture comes out to just shut up. That's the easiest thing to do. But that's not what Christ wants out of us. He wants us to speak up for Him. Amen. And even though it was not a popular thing to be a follower of Christ, nevertheless, this ranking official, this treasurer of the city of Corinth, didn't let his place that he was serving in keep him from confessing Christ. At some point, Erastus was apparently called to preach the gospel, and he eventually left political office. And he's seen on a mission tour with Timothy in Acts chapter number 19 and verse 22. And he's mentioned in our text as still being faithful in the latter months of Paul's life. Look down in verse number 20, we see he abode at Corinth. He was still at it. Erastus was there and he was busy. Then he mentions Trophimus. Trophimus was from Ephesus. There are only three references to him in the scripture. He was the highly esteemed leader in the church at Ephesus who was entrusted with their offerings to the poor at Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 20. We're going to be in Acts 20 and Acts 21 here as we look at this one. Acts 20. Look at verse 4 and 5 here. It says in verse 4, Acts 20 verse 4, "And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Syncunus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychius and Trophimus." There he is right there. "These going before tarried for us at Troas." He was the reason why the Jews of Jerusalem rioted and arrested Paul. Look at chapter number 21 and verse number 28. Chapter number 21 and verse number 28. It says, "Crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place." These were the accusations they were making. "For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." So he's there with Paul. And he was the cause of this uproar. I mean, Paul took him into the temple, and they were having a problem with that. So he was the reason why the Jews of Jerusalem rioted and arrested Paul. He was left sick by Paul in Miletus, according to 2 Timothy 4:20. Apparently, Paul was unable to heal him. These are faith healers. They want to think everybody can be healed. The Apostle Paul had some ailments that the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And here, I'm sure if he could have, if it had been the Lord's will, he would have healed this servant of God. But this shows that it's not always God's will to heal. But we must always remember God's will to heal. It is His will to heal sometimes. Amen. We pray. And we ought to pray for God's will to be done. I mean, we don't know what God is at work doing in people's lives. Okay? All we see is we see their illness. If they're lost, the Lord could be drawing them to Him. Trying to get them to look up to Him in their illness. If they're saved, it might be a chance for them to grow in their faith in the Lord. To lean upon Him, lean upon the everlasting arms. We don't know. All we know is they have a physical need and God has a will. And so we pray knowing that God is a great physician, that Jesus is a great physician, He can heal. But it's not always His will to heal. And we need to pray for His will to be done. Now, we see also in our text, in verse number 21, we see that Paul requested help for himself. There in verse 21, he told Timothy, do thy diligence to come before winter. He needed Timothy's presence and encouragement, and no doubt he needed the things that he asked Timothy to bring. You know, he asked Timothy to bring some things, and we see that Paul passed on some greetings also of others in the latter part there. He said, Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. Who were these folks? After all, Paul had just said that Luke alone was with him. Well, they were probably believers who lived in Rome and who occasionally visited Paul, but who did not visit him too often nor really minister to his needs. There might have been a limit upon the amount of visitors that he had that were able to come in. I know when I was in the prison ministry, you didn't just walk up there and say that you wanted to see somebody. You know, you had to go through proper channels, and you had to go at proper times. And you may or you may not get in, depending on the circumstances that were going on behind the wall. So we don't really know what the circumstances were here. But they were probably believers who lived in Rome, who occasionally visited Paul, and but they were unable to visit him maybe on a regular basis or really minister to his needs, could have been prohibited from doing that via some of the officials. Now, regarding Eubulus and Pudens and Claudia, this is the only mention of these names in the New Testament. Well, what an honor. Amen. You know, whatever they did, they got mentioned, that name. They and Timothy must have known each other for them to be sending greetings to Timothy. Regarding Linus, this too is the only mention of him in the New Testament. There are some early Christian writers who say that he was the first bishop of Rome and that he served as bishop for about 12 years. That's according to Herbert Lockyer, All Men of the Bible. And so, you know, that's like I said, that's not scripture. That comes from outside of the scripture. But the last thing I want us to see here, we see Paul gave the benediction of Christ and of grace there in verse 22. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. I mean, these are the last recorded words written by Paul. He loved both Timothy and the church at Ephesus. And he wanted two simple things for them. He said that the Lord Jesus Christ, that's God's own dear Son, might be with their spirit. Don't you want the Lord to be with your spirit? Amen. And that the grace of God, His favor, when we think about the grace of God, His favor, His blessings, I mean, His favor is always unmerited favor. All that we get by His grace, we don't deserve it. But he was asking that the grace of God be with them all. And from that point, Paul was taken to trial, and he lost his life. But what a great blessing there toward the end of his life, that he was not mindful primarily of himself. He did mention some needs he had, but he was careful to mention those who had been an assistance to him. So we see these personal greetings. And what I want us to take away from this is that what we do for the Lord is important. Yeah, may not be a whole lot, but look at it as being service to the Lord. What you do, do as unto the Lord. And what you do, you know, don't be mindful of others, not yourself primarily. You know, if you're looking out for others primarily, not yourself, you're in a position to be as some of these folks were. Aquila and Priscilla, they were all about others. They were all about being hospitable. Let's make sure that we are the kind of folks that the Lord would have us to be as believers.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for the great Apostle Paul, and Lord, the writings that are inspired, that he left behind. You used him to pen the scriptures for us, the New Testament scriptures, many of them. And Lord, we have so much doctrine that comes from him. But Lord, we also have a great example in the Apostle Paul. And what a great example of being mindful of others. Lord, help us to be mindful of others who have been good to us and have helped us and assisted us. Now, Lord, I don't know what kind of work that you're doing in the heart tonight, others, but we're going to have the invitation. And Lord, if you have laid something on someone's heart, this is a time for us to act upon what you moved upon our hearts. And we pray that we would respond according to your will for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.